I mentioned or I addressed the first theme, namely the plan of God, and this morning I want to look at the second theme, which is population explosion. So the population increase is rooted in the plan and the promises of God for Israel. God had made repeated promises to Abraham. I'll just read a few of these. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I will make of you a great nation. Chapter 13, verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Again, chapter 15, verse 5, he took Abraham outside and said, look out at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. And then he made the same promise to Jacob, Genesis 46, 3, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. So as we come to Exodus chapter 1, we find these promises being fulfilled. And so in verse 7, we read, the Israelites were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. And then verse 20, and the people increased and became even more numerous. So although there's no mention here in Exodus that this is the outworking of God's promise, the assumption is that you've read Genesis and know that this is part of what God is up to. And I would also add that there's more to this promise than simply what was taking place in Egypt at this particular time, because it's being fulfilled even, of course, to our day. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So this promise of growth includes what's happening even today, right till the end of time. But something remarkable must have been taking place in the people of Israel. Large families were sprouting up everywhere. And really, one gets the impression that that every wife had at least three sets of twins or triplets or more. I mean, to try to calculate how many children it would take to arrive at a few million in 215 years, every woman would have to give birth to about seven children. Okay? That's what we have to be thinking about when we're reading this. And, you know, we often assume that the midwives were probably not telling the truth when they said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptians, they are vigorous. Now, Pharaoh may have believed what they said because the growth definitely appeared unusual to him. And of course, the reason is because God's hand was in it. Now, some of the population growth happened during the time of Israel's freedom and prosperity in Egypt, right? I mean, they must have said to themselves, look, we're doing well as a family economically, times are good, so why not bring children into the world? But here's what is really surprising. The population continued to grow while they were slaves. And you see this in verse 12. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. Don't we often hear people today say, you know, I would never bring children into the world while the world is in such a mess? I'm sure you've heard that. Now, I'm struck by the fact that this took place while Israel was in slavery, with no voice, no wealth, no power, no child-friend political policies, and yet here they are multiplying and increasing in great, great numbers under those circumstances. And What we find is that Pharaoh wanted less of them, and yet God wanted more of them. So Pharaoh's desire was on a collision course with God's promises. Now, how do we explain this population explosion? How can so many women, so many wives in the Israeli culture have this many kids? Now, I pointed out that without question, God's hand is in it. Something is taking place and God is working through these families. But I find this question intriguing, especially because of the times in which we live. Demographers are people who study population growth and population decline, and they're all basically in agreement. They say that for a nation or a group of people to survive, they need to have at least 2.1 children. The point one is to account for children who don't survive much beyond birth. But you need 2.1. Now, I want to contrast what was going on with Israel and what's going on today around the world. Not everywhere, but in many places. So how are nations doing, especially Western nations? What about Canada? How's Canada doing? Canada is now at 1.5. So we're not duplicating ourselves. USA is at 1.7, same as Australia, 1.7. Here's Europe. Germany, 1.6. Austria, 1.5. Finland, 1.4. Greece, 1.4. Somebody mentioned that if they ever do a sequel to their first movie, this one has to be called My Small and Slim Greek Wedding. Italy, 1.3. Portugal, where my parents are from, 1.3. So in other words, no European country is above 2.0. That means, of course, there are more and more elderly people and fewer younger people. So there's no population explosion in the West. There's a population decline. And so the solution for many of these nations is what? Just pursuing a very open immigration policy. But what about Asian countries? China, they're at 1.7. Thailand, 1.5. Japan, 1.4. Hong Kong, 1.1. Singapore, 1.1. South Korea is now reaching a 1.0 level. And South Korea, just in 2018, reported more deaths than births. So, what is going on? Let me tell you who the top 10 nations are for most births. Niger, 6.9. The Democratic Republic of Congo, 5.9. Mali, 5.9. Chad, 5.7. Angola, 5.5. Nigeria, 5.4. Burundi, 5.4. Burkina Faso, 5.2. Gambia, 5.2. Uganda, 5. What do these nations all have in common? They're all based in Africa. I even found, I just decided to throw this in. South Africa is at 2.7. Just because Ian was going to be here, I thought I'd let him know. So they're still above the 2.1. Now, in most countries in Africa, abortions are illegal, most of them. There's only 3 that offer unrestricted abortion, and one of them, of course, is South Africa, actually. Polygamy is widely practiced in Africa as well. So there's all kinds of reasons that we may find for why the number is so high. But I'm interested in this question of why the decline in the West. And without a doubt, there are many different factors that go into answering that question. But one factor that interests me is basically our ideas, our values, our priorities, our beliefs, our social expectations. Ideas have consequences, and a nation that bears children usually have a philosophy that encourages childbearing, and nations that do not usually have ideas that discourage childbearing. So I decided to Google why people choose not to have children. And there was one article that I just saw. It said, 7 Reasons Why Not to Have Children. Apparently it was a book. And then I scrolled down a little and saw another article entitled 40 Reasons Why You Shouldn't Have Children. And then I came across another article that said 100 Reasons Why You Shouldn't Have Children. So I'm not going to read all 100, but let me just quickly go through some of these reasons that I found in that particular article. You should not have kids if you dislike children. You like to sleep. You like to have money. You like your freedom. You like to swear. You're not going to cuss in front of your kids, right? So, you like to eat meals sitting down with real cutlery. You like your personal space. You like to watch movies from start to finish in one sitting. You don't like the appearance or smell of vomit. You don't like the appearance or smell of poop. You don't like the idea of wiping another person's snot. You think Wheels on the Bus is a stupid song. You like going on dates with your partner. You value a daily shower. You like to shut the door while you're in the bathroom. You like to take more than a minute to make yourself presentable. You don't like to say no. You don't like to take no for an answer. You lack patience. You like keeping your living quarters tidy and neat. You enjoy spontaneous outings with friends. You like to drink coffee while it's piping hot. You like to speak complete sentences without being interrupted. You prefer your iPhone screen to be smudge free. You dislike Goldfish crackers or Cheerios. You dislike stepping on Legos and wooden blocks. You're not fond of stretch marks. You hate minivans, or even worse, SUVs. You like having control of the music in the car. You like your job. You like the furniture in your house, glass tops and sharp corners. You enjoy fine dining. You like to go to the gym on a daily basis, eat healthy. You like to travel light. In fact, you like to travel. You don't like little people choosing your friends for you. You dislike reading the same books every day. You feel that laundry should be limited to one load per week. Anyway, so this goes on and on. 100 reasons why some people might not want to have kids. Now, I think some of these reasons are pretty much tongue-in-cheek by someone who experienced parenting. On the other hand, I have no doubt that these reflect, for some people, the main reasons why they don't have children. Now, there are more serious reasons being given, more sophisticated reasons, more persuasive reasons, and I would say even reasons that come clothed in morality. And these are being proposed to young people so that they might not have children. By the way, I don't know if you've heard of ZPG, zero population growth. It's an approach by some encouraging people not to have children, and others. And if you do have children, make sure that you have as least possible. But let me give you the reasons, and I'm not going to comment on these reasons. But you need to be aware that these are out there. And these are the reasons that people in the West are hearing every day from all, especially from academics and you know, governments and different movies and all the rest. So number one, because of environmental impact. Okay, I'm gonna give you what they say. With the current state of the environment, having a child is one of the most environmentally destructive things you can do. According to a study done by Lund University in Sweden, not having a kid can save an average of 58.6 tons of CO2 equivalent emissions per year. That is a massive amount of CO2, and it easily outpaces other individual efforts to cut down on personal CO2 emissions. Hear that, you who contemplate giving birth, you're giving birth to a polluter. I'm adding that, all right? And you look down at your child, see, I just gave birth to a polluter. Number two, economic impact. According to the USDA, the cost of raising a child amounts to around $210,000 from birth until age 17. You could be a millionaire. For many couples, this type of economic commitment is not feasible, and having a child would put a lot of stress on the parents to provide economically for the child. This number goes up the more kids you have as well. So look down at that child and just say to yourself, I just gave birth to a debt. I owe, it's off to work I go. Number three, stress levels. The amount of stress placed on the parents while raising a child are enormous, particularly on the mother, as she tends to wind up having the biggest burden. According to a study conducted by the University of Texas at Austin, a mother's self-reported stress levels increased by 20 to 22% after having a child. This level of stress continued for years after having the child, and the impact of such high stress levels is poor health for both parents. Just gave birth to a stressor. A health problem for me. Number four, unhappiness. While many people claim that having kids has made them happier, there's a growing mound of evidence that suggests that's not actually the case. According to work done by the British Psychological Association, having children dramatically increases unhappiness. People delude themselves into thinking that feelings of unhappiness will not crop up when they have kids, but that is simply not the case. Having a child is a stressful event that places parents in a tough position, and it leads to feelings of unhappiness. You just gave birth to a joy killer in your life. Number five, sleep. As one could imagine, parents don't get a lot of sleep, and this is not healthy for the body or the mind. There are a wide range of issues caused by sleep deprivation, such as mood disorders, increased risk of heart disease, increased risk of diabetes, memory issues, high blood pressure, weight gain, and many others. The early years of raising a child are when this is the worst, and having more than one child can make even more years of disordered sleeping pile up, which is terrible for one's health. Seeing as your free time is severely restricted when you're raising a child, it can be difficult to live a healthy lifestyle. In fact, many non-parents report they live healthier lifestyles than parents. So you're not going to get much sleep. Listen, you just gave birth to noise. Number six, overpopulation. With the world's population now over 7 billion people, the competition for housing and resources is only becoming worse. The strain on the earth will only increase as the population does, and we will get to the point where it's not sustainable for civilization to continue. Okay? You just gave birth to a consumer and to a competitor. By the way, I have a video after the service for those of you who are online who are interested in this topic to see what the New York Times had to say many years ago on this particular topic. Number seven, logistics. The logistics of two parents raising a child can be difficult to navigate with the costs of childcare factored in and the growing need for both parents to work full time. It puts even more stress on the parents to find a way to make everything work. This gets even more difficult if it's a single parent raising a child. Okay? You just gave birth to a logistical problem. Number eight, marital issues. Research has shown that parenthood tends to have a negative impact on marriage due to the restrictions and stresses that come with raising a child. And this negative impact can lead to other fissures in the marriage, and the more children in the family correlated with lower parental satisfaction, according to a meta-analysis from the Journal of Marriage and Family. Okay? You just gave birth to to a person that may possibly destroy your marriage. I could go on reading like this. I think you get the picture. Like, these folk are not joking. They're not joking at all. They're dead serious. They do not believe that having kids is a good thing, a good idea. And some promote the idea that you're more virtuous if you don't have children because of all these issues that were just given. In fact, they may even say that giving birth is a morally questionable act given the present crisis that we are facing in the world. Now, I'm not even going to pretend to be qualified to deal with all of these social and political issues, and no doubt overpopulation really needs to, you know, people need to be thinking seriously about that in particular areas. That is not the problem in the West. But my approach, my concern is more to compare these attitudes and reasons with what we find in the Word of God. Right? Because when I'm in the Word of God, I come away with one attitude. When I listen to these academics, I come away with a totally different attitude. Now, clearly, Israel, while they were in Egypt, they had a very different way of looking at life, and they hadn't heard from all these reasons, obviously. But what stands out to me is just how radically different the biblical outlook is from what I just read. For the Hebrews to populate as they did, I assume that they also had a worldview, ideas and values and priorities that promoted childbearing. So I'm going to spend just the remainder of the time looking at what the scriptures have to say about God's attitude and the attitude he would have us have towards children and childbearing. Again, first, Genesis 1, 27 to 28. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So it was a command given to them. It was an act of obedience. And clearly, the world was made for it to be inhabited. There's no number being given as to, okay, once you reach this particular number, then everybody has to stop. But it was God's plan that the world be inhabited. We find that one of the central purposes of marriage, that you were populating the earth with God's image bearers, okay? I gave birth to an image bearer. Very different than the other. Now, also realize that for the folk in scripture, giving birth was like a mystery. It was a miracle. The more you reflected on the birth process, it should cause you to worship God. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book was written every one of them, and the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. It's like I see the handiwork of God when I think of children being born, but children being made. I'm in awe. It causes me to worship God. There's something miraculous about it. Genesis chapter 48, verse 9, Joseph refers to the children that God gave me here. So children were seen as seen and received as a gift from God. In scripture, barrenness, not being able to have children, number one is what God did to people when he wanted to punish them. Genesis chapter 20, verse 18, and the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. So barrenness could be seen as a curse. And then the mention of barrenness in Scripture is always associated with great pain. 1 Samuel 1:7, Hannah wept and would not eat. And in verse 10, she was deeply distressed and wept bitterly. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. You know, there's a famous saying, give me liberty or give me death. Well, Rachel says, give me children or give me death. Right? Barren women suffered. They suffered greatly. And, you know, also because children were a primary expectation of their social role in the culture. Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5. Here's another reason. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So a large family was really a source of protection from attack, from other enemies. And so really, you're giving birth to an ally. You're giving birth to a helping hand out in the farm for many. Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Right? I gave birth to a member of the family, a joy giver. And it was also a divinely appointed way of passing the faith on to the next generation. Psalm 78, verse 3 and 4. The things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from the children, but tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. So you're passing on not only, you know, not only your inheritance, not only your skills, not only your name, but you're passing on your faith in God. And so, you know, it's like they really, it's not just about me. This is my generation. This is about the next generation and future generations. So it's not so much about going out into the world to make disciples. It's God bringing people right into your very home so that you can make disciples. And again, very important for me to emphasize, you're not just making babies, you're raising children, making disciples. And so you look at that child and you say, I gave birth to a person who's going to carry on the work of the Lord when I'm gone. And also remember that the Jewish people were promised a savior through the Jewish line. And so this is why we find constant lineages in the Bible. And when Mary realized that she had the honor of giving birth to the Messiah, I mean, what joy that brought her as a young woman. But even short of bringing a savior into the world, the prayer was also, God, you know, pray that I may give birth to someone who may be a blessing to Israel, a blessing to the world. Here's Zechariah who says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. You know, he's like, he looks at the child and says, I gave birth to a prophet. And it was always a prayer of godly people that God would raise from their own families a person who would just be a blessing to the world. So before coming out, I decided to call Sammy, who's a member of our congregation. And Sammy's from the Congo. And Sammy has 6 children. And I asked him, Sammy, why do you have so many children? Why do people in the Congo have so many kids? And he says, oh, Africans love community. I.e., we don't like being alone. Life is not simply about individualism. We love family life. It's also a kind of immortality for Africans to have children. You live on through your children. Your name survives the test of time. And you said there, everybody is like a motto that children are a gift from God. Everybody knows children are a gift from God. Everybody says it to one another. It's part of our culture. All right. So, you know, I have to say that as a response, some people might be hearing this and say, whoa, boy, this is a very distorted picture you're giving us. Not every child wakes up to praise their mother. Children cause great heartache. There are prodigal children, rebellious children, unbelieving children. I mean, David's sons turned against dad. Eli's children were called worthless. Jacob's children sold his favorite son into slavery. And then, of course, I mean, our children get sick, and they add more pain to our lives and more anxiety to our lives. And some children die and bring great grief into our lives. All of that is true, and the Bible is very honest about all those issues and challenges. Raising a family is not easy. And yes, there will be tears, and yes, there will be pain, and yes, there will be bills, and yes, there will be sleepless nights, and yes, there will be friction amongst the parents. All of that is true, but I still have to get back to Scripture, and yet Scripture nevertheless says that children are to be received as a blessing from God. You know what I think the problem is with that list that I read? I think that there are many folk out there that think that the goal of life is to avoid hardships and problems. This is not God's plan for your life. Now, this is a topic that, in bringing it, I'm quite aware that, my goodness, there's so many different ways that people will respond to this, pain could easily come of this. I'm not here to tell couples how many children they should have. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anybody if they've decided not to have children. I trust that was between you and God. And by the way, not everybody in Scripture had large families. And the last thing I would want is for people to judge other people on this, because I am aware of so many folk who have problems with infertility. My wife and I, we struggled to have kids for 5 years. It was a tough go. And apparently it's on the rise. I don't know why, but other people have other medical issues that hinder them from having children. Some people I know sacrifice marriage and children for kingdom purposes. And I'm also sensitive to the fact that there are many women who would like to settle down, they would like to have children, they would like to start a family, but they just cannot seem to find a Christian man who is willing to settle down and start a family. This whole idea that men and women's bodies kind of don't really say much about what it means to be a man or a woman. Men do not have a biological clock that is ticking as women do. Women have an awareness at a particular point in their life. They have an awareness that there's limitations to their bodies, and we as men just don't experience that. We don't feel like, you know, our time is running out kind of thing. And for these women, this is not a joke. And they are ready. Now, sometimes, you know, I feel for many of these women, they go online trying to find a partner, and a lot of the guys online, they're just taking advantage of all these women who are, you know, desperate to settle down, and it's so easy to use people online. I would really encourage young people. I've got one here today. To really pray and think about your attitude about just having children and starting a family, and discern whether your ideas of children and family are more influenced by secular culture and ideas about what is the good life, whether it's more influenced by our culture than by scriptures. We need men who are willing to say, let the children come unto me. Again, not just to be born, but to raise them. And we should be just encouraging. If our culture is continually telling people to delay. By the way, for a woman, the best time is, you know, sometimes within their 20s to 35. That is, you know, the time. And then after that, I mean, it gets a lot more complicated. And usually a lot of women spend all their 20s just getting their degree or so on and so forth. And they get to a point where, you know, now I got my condo, now I got money, now I'm settled. And it's like, oops, you know, I forgot about the fact that I also want a family. And now it's getting harder and harder because you waited so long. Let me just close with this as well. To Adam and Eve, the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. To Noah, the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. To Abraham, he said, you'll be fruitful and you will multiply. To Jacob, he commanded, be fruitful and multiply. And often throughout scriptures, we see that. I want to end with the words of Jesus. My Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. So there are two ways that the kingdom can grow. One is through the nursery, as I've talked about this morning, and the other is through the mission field. Now, I wanted to talk about the nursery because I have never spoken on this topic. One of the values of going through a book is that it forces you to address issues that you may never naturally think about. But one is through the nursery, the other is through the mission field, and let me say the nursery is also a mission field. And I would say that whoever you are, single or married, childless or with children, I pray that each one of us would also take deeply to heart the Lord's mandate here for every Christian. Be fruitful and multiply. And my prayer is that the Lord will bless you with at least one child, but that you will have many spiritual children. And just as those who struggle with infertility and they weep tears of sorrow, I pray that, you know, this would cause us to weep tears of sorrow as well. Lord, use me. Help me to reach out to somebody. Pray that the Lord may duplicate yourself. Pray that someone else will have new life because God used you to bring them the good news of the kingdom. And so my prayer is, be fruitful and multiply. Our Father, thank you for this challenge that we find rooted in your word. We know that you love people. We know that you love children. And I pray that you would give each of us your wisdom, that we may live wisely, that we may give birth wisely. Lord, that we might do things in conversation with you and looking at what the scriptures teach. And I pray, Lord, as well, that we will be a fruitful congregation. We pray that we would not be content to keep the faith to ourselves, to keep the good news to ourselves and not share it with others. I pray that you would be at work in each heart and in each person that listens to this message this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.